Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you. Glad that you are here. And it's good to see a number of visitors with us, too. We're especially glad to see you, to have you with us. A point in our lesson last week, as we talked about saved by faith and how some people view what it is to be saved by faith, it left some questions still in some people's minds, some saying, I still don't know what to say when people are holding this view of you're saved by faith only. Well, as it would be, we've read this week in our daily Bible reading through the book of James, through most of it at least already, and chapter 2. And chapter 2 deals with this issue. And I thought, well, here's round 2. Let's talk some more about saved by faith. And what does that mean? What does the Bible have to say about that? We said last week even that faith is foundational in our relationship with God. Indeed it is. And there's in no way an interest in downplaying the role that faith plays in our salvation. In fact, I think James does everything he can to lift it up and to place emphasis on faith in our salvation. But we're still asking that question, or at least many are, will faith alone save us? James answers that. But before we get into our study in the book of James, here's an illustration. Something that Jesus said that I think illustrates an important point that we can make application to as we get into the lesson a little bit more. You might recall in Luke chapter 10, the story of, well, we call it the parable of the Good Samaritans, what we often say. You remember the story there where there was a certain man from Jerusalem. We're in Luke chapter 10, if you want to follow Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came by and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he said on him, set him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and said to the innkeeper to take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. What does that have to do with faith? We're just considering an illustration here. You know, here was a man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead, and he was in need of help. This Jewish priest comes by but offers no help, passing on the other side. You know, he was a priest, a man of reputation of faith. He was a student of the Scriptures, but had, it seems, only an intellectual faith, if we can think of that way. He was not a good practitioner of faith. Surely he would know and have remembered what the law would say, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet he passed on the other side. Well, there was the Levite that came by. He too was a man of the law, one who knew the Scriptures of God and was a teacher of such. It's not far, a far thought to believe that he as well was a man of faith. But his knowing of the law did not translate into doing. He passed by on the other side from the injured man, the Samaritan. The Samaritan comes along, one who would not have been thought well of by the faithful Jews who had come by. And he found the man who was left behind by the men of faith. And he had compassion, and his compassion caused him to do something. It caused him to respond. Not in word or in reputation, but he responded in action. He did something. And he knelt beside him, he dressed his wounds, and carried him to a place where he could be cared for, and he paid the bill. So when Jesus turned to his audience then, after telling and explaining this parable, you know, he simply said, Jesus simply said, go and do likewise. There's no need to think this over. You don't have to think real deep to understand what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was saying was simple, that it's more than just talk. It's more than just saying that you're a good person or that you're a person of faith. There's more to it than that. There's action that is needed. It's more than reputation. It's action that comes from the heart. This was the point of what Jesus was trying to express. The heart is what leads us to respond to things that we have conviction about. And the illustration is for the purpose here of putting in our mind that it's not just that we believe. It is not that we conceptualize what faith is, but that our heart must be convicted to do. Faith, when we talk about faith, faith causes us to do what God would want us to do. You know, there is a tremendous amount of discussion that has taken place on what role faith plays in salvation. And among religious circles, this matter has been debated, I guess, since the Restoration period, or Reformation period, for the last 500 years or so, particularly in a movement led by the teaching of Martin Luther, who held that conviction that salvation comes by faith alone. It's a comforting doctrine. It's an easy doctrine for people to accept, that all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus and salvation is granted. But it's interesting to read some things that scholars like Martin Luther has written about James chapter 2. Because he struggles with this, you know, thinking that he made some comments. He's thinking that James is contradicting salvation by faith. Luther could never get his arms around what the inspired writer James was saying about faith, because it was different than what Luther believed on faith. And I am confident that confusion was not meant on the part of the Holy Spirit with regard to the words that were penned by James. But in fact, the words penned by James are words that are supposed to help us to know and understand what faith is and what faith would require us to do. The confusion is not by the inspired writer. The confusion comes from those who do not want to accept what the inspired writer has to say. And so, just like some questions that came last week, it has been a struggle to me sometimes to know the right words in which to defend what living faith really is. Because that question about faith and being saved by faith alone is a real question, and there are people that struggle with that in their own mind. And when trying to think about how do we deal with that, how do we address that, I'm going to tell you, it turned to James chapter 2, because James deals with this. James 2 is a text intended to clarify questions regarding faith and salvation. You know, as we are turning in our Bibles to James chapter 2, because that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time, I want to make this point. You know, Luther, long ago, tried to make his theology correspond with what the Bible said. And he could never get there, because he was approaching the issue backwards. His theology was, we are saved by faith only. But when he came to James chapter 2, he could not get James chapter 2 to read, we are saved by faith only. If we just go to James chapter 2 and we take out of our mind what others have said about being saved by faith only, James chapter 2 is a whole lot easier to understand. Let's just take the book. Let's just take what the inspired writer says. And when we look at James chapter 2, we will see that James is teaching about living faith, a faith compelled to act by conviction. You cannot claim faith in Christ and fail to press faith into action. Just in the back of our minds, we're thinking about the parable that we started with. That there were those who came by the wounded man who knew what Scripture said. There are those who came by the wounded man who knew and understood that the law said that you are to help your neighbor, and yet they walked right by. We're just having that in the back of our mind as an illustration, as an application, that just knowing what truth says, just knowing what faith is, does not make us right. There has to be a response that faith makes us feel compelled to do. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That faith cannot save him, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons believe also and tremble. Some points we can draw. Real faith does more than just see a need. The priest and the Levite saw the need, but they failed to act. The analogy is being repeated here in some ways by James when he says James spoke of a brother who fails to care for the need of his brethren. It sees the need, but is not compelled to take action. We can easily be guilty of the same attitude. We might respond with words, but we fail to follow through. There was a passage in 1 John chapter 3, I'll read you quickly, where the Apostle John said, he says, but in verse 17 beginning, but whoever has this world's goods, but sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John is saying much the same thing. That our heart has to be compelled in some way to take the action that God would want and expect us to take. True faith is not indifferent. True faith motivates us to move. It motivates us to respond. And if we fail to be moved by faith and to do what is needed, James says, what does it profit? So you have faith and you do nothing. What does it profit? That's what James is saying. Real faith does more than just see a need. Real faith does not operate independently. Here, application is being made about faith alone. Verse 17 in our text, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, is what James wrote. The key words here are by itself. Faith by itself is worthless. It is dead. Our actions validate our faith. Our inactions or lack of response validates a lack of faith. There has to be a partnership between the two. We believe, or we have faith, and because we believe, we respond. We act as God requires. That's what James is talking about. Real faith does not operate independently. Real faith is seen. I understand when some people say, now you shouldn't let your good works be seen by others. And I understand what they're saying, that you shouldn't be doing something that's good just to be seen by others. I agree with that. I agree with that point. But now, the fact of the matter, when we do what God wants us to do, sometimes others will see that. That's okay. You know, in verse 18 it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That word show means to bring light to something, to display. It was Jesus who said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and
glorify the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5 at verse 16. And James said here that if your faith is not revealed in works and actions, it basically means you're not doing something. That you're not acting on that faith to do what God would want or require you to do. If we're trying to do something to be seen, understand, there's something wrong with that. But faith, when we are compelled to respond and do as God would want us to do, others will see that. Let God be glorified in that. Real faith is seen. And real faith is more than just believing in God. Many people believe in God. A 2015 survey by the Pew Research Group, 89% of people in America believe in God. 89%. Well, that's down from 2007 when 92% believe. That's concerning. But I'm just making the point that many people believe in God. But even people who have no desire to obey God, people who have no desire to do the will of God, still believe in God. Many do. Believing doesn't make us saved. Just faith alone. That is the case in point, that it's fine for a man to believe in God, but if he stops there, he's no better off than the demons. The demons believe also. That's what James said, verse 19. You believe that there is a God? Well, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. And so we say, yes, I have faith, I believe in God, and then we go and live a worldly life as though we have some kind of a feather in our cap because we believe in God. We're in the same category as the demons. And so just having faith or belief doesn't put us in a category of being a child of God. The demons even, believe. You remember the incident that you can read about in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus came walking through the region, the hill country of the Gerasenes, and there were two men who were overtaken by demons, remember? And nobody would go near them because they were wild men. They were scared of them. But they came out of the caves, out of the tombs, and they came to Jesus. And what was interesting is that they knew and they recognized Jesus. And they said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God?" They knew who Jesus was. They believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And these were the demons. You see, believing doesn't put us in the category of being the people of God. Not believing alone. Just making the point right here that the demons knew Jesus. They believed he was the Son of God. And to emphasize again, to simply believe in Jesus just makes us no different than the demons. It is well to believe in Jesus as long as we do not stop at that point. You know, these are just some of the points being made by James as he gets into this discussion here about faith. And then he ties some things together. You see, these are just important points for us to think about. What is real faith? But we're not done. James is not done. There has to be some application here that we can kind of put our arms around. And that's where he goes next. That's what he does here in James 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Here's the application. for us to think about. This is where James kind of pulls the thoughts together. There is more to salvation than a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons did that. Jesus is the Savior of those who obey Him. The Hebrew writer said first of the obedience of Jesus, that said, speaking of Jesus, having been perfected, that He became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so let's be clear. The issue is not faith. Faith is imperative. We have to have faith. We talked last week and we looked at some passages that teach us that we are saved by faith. Indeed, we are saved by faith. But James tells us not faith alone. And let me emphasize, the passages we looked at last week contextually are not telling us that we are saved by faith and nothing else. But there is a point of emphasis that we need to understand and not be ashamed of. That faith is the foundation of any relationship that can be had with God. And without faith, there is no hope. And so, faith only is the issue. And here's what James is dealing with. This is his point of emphasis. And so it's a problem for us in year 2017. I'm getting the impression there must have been some who had an issue or a problem with the idea of having faith, only salvation, in the first century, because that's what James is dealing with right here in this text. Faith only is dead. The Bible says so, and we need to accept that. Think again, verse 24. You see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So interesting to me that most of the time, in some discussion with somebody who is a proponent of we are saved by faith only, I encourage them to say faith only as many times as they can in their conversation. You say we're saved by faith? Yes, we're saved by faith only. And to have them say it as many times as possible, I said, where can you find faith only in Scripture? Well, I don't know. I'm sure it's in there. I think you're right. It is in there. Let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see then that by works man is justified and not by faith only. Just opposite of what so many are trying to propose, that we are saved by faith only. Verse 26 again. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. How should we respond when someone teaches faith only salvation? Respond just like James did. And here is some of the application that James made. The illustration first of Abraham, who was justified by works. Justified by faith only? No, it doesn't teach that at all. Was he justified by works only? No, not that either. Look again, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Abraham believed God. By faith, he believed God, so much so that he was willing to offer up his son as God had said. That is faith made evident by obedience. And we were talking before about faith that will show. I'll show you my faith by my works is what the text says. Here, Abraham's faith is on display, as the definition would say. Faith that is made light. Faith wasn't doing anything, or Abraham was not doing anything to make a show of himself to stand out to us. He didn't even know us, remember? He was just doing what God said. And yet here we are hundreds of years later, and we are looking at this illustration, this example of the faith that Abraham had. And how do we know about his faith? Because he did what God said. He responded to God out of faith. Well, what if Abraham had said he believed in God and that he believed that God was the one who offered salvation, but he did not do as God directed? Would he have been justified? Well, what does the text say? Verse 24, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. But that Abraham had to do what God said for him to do. The faith of Abraham was evident in his works and how he responded out of faith to God's words. There's another illustration that James uses here. That's that of Rahab. Rahab is introduced to us long ago in the Old Testament. You remember when the spies were sent by Jacob into the city of Jericho, when before they were going to, you know, conquer the city. And the king of Jericho got word that these spies were sent. They were scared already about the children of Israel. And so word was out. They were going to kill these spies. But Rahab saw them, and she took them into her place. She hid the spies, and she spared them from the hands of the king of Jericho. Because, remember, Jericho had heard of the power of God, how he dried up the Red Sea when the children of Israel crossed through, and how God had led them to victory over some powerful kings as they were coming out of the wilderness. And Rahab said to the spies, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11. Not only did she believe in God, but she was willing to take action to encourage God's plan as God wanted it to come out. It's kind of interesting when you think about Rahab. You know, her past was colorful. You remember, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner, and there would have been few who would have disagreed with that. But in spite of her past, she came to believe in the God of Israel, and it was her faith that led her to action. And she hid the spies from the evil hands that were intent on killing her, and in doing so, her life changed. And she was on the Lord's side now, and her faith causing her actions was now of the Lord's concern. She was being directed by the way and the will of God. And there's no question that she believed in God, and she demonstrated that faith in the actions she took to save the spies. And in the continuing story of Rahab, we see that she continued to demonstrate that faithfulness. And that is the point of the illustration. That's what James is saying, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And there's a little bit of a peculiar analogy there on the end. The physical body without spirit is dead. We get the picture of that. We understand that. Likewise, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is like that corpse that has been laid out waiting for burial. Faith without works is dead. And we need to get that. To make the argument that faith alone saves is an argument that falls short. It's just without scriptural basis, and yet it is one of the most prevalent doctrines in our day. To find salvation, we must turn to the will and the words of God, and faith must come from the source that leads us to a relationship with God. And that kind of faith has but one source. Faith that saves has but one source. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, 17. There is one source by which we can find saving faith. The Word of God teaches us clearly that faith is the foundation of our relationship with Him. Faith that will move us to comply. Faith that will compel us to obey Him. Faith that does not question God's will, but faith that is seen when we respond to His Word. That's saving faith. That's how we are saved by faith. You know, Noah did just that. Noah heard and he believed God's word and he obeyed. The Hebrew writer wrote it this way, said, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Those were condemned because they did not obey, as Noah and his household did. The Apostle Peter had something to say about that event too. Hundreds of years later, the Apostle Peter wrote, "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Saved because they were moved by faith to obey. Jesus said it so very simply. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:16. How do you stand before the Lord? I mean, it comes down to some very simple things. Every time we look at lessons that are first principle lessons, we come down to some of the very same conclusions, very same thoughts that have to cross our minds. We have to wonder and we have to think about how we stand before the Lord. And when we look at these texts, these last verses in particular, the distinction that is being made is that there are those who are saved and there are those who are condemned. Boy, there's quite a difference there, isn't there? There are some issues and some questions or issues we may deal with at life where there's not a big difference from one side to the other. We start talking about salvation or not, we're worlds apart. We are saved or condemned. Which will it be? And every one of us is given the same choice based on the same requirements on whether we will or will not accept the will of God and obey it. The choice is ours. What will you do? And at the end of time, when we stand before the Lord, we will stand saved or condemned. Where will you stand on that last day? You need to respond to the gospel of Christ. Now is the time as we stand.